repent and believe in the gospel. And we hear the very beginning of Jesus' ministry as he begins in Galilee. And Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. In the first reading, God sent Jonah to make a final attempt to save the great city of Nineveh by calling the Ninevites to repentance or to suffer total destruction in 40 days. The Ninevites, after only one day of Jonah's preaching, repented and were saved. Jonah didn't want to do it. Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. Jonah was just as happy as a clam that God was going to destroy Nineveh. But he was obedient to God. The Ninevites repented. God wants us to repent. They did what God wanted. We're taught by the church to know our sins, and we are given the sacrament of reconciliation to repent and ask for forgiveness so that we can know with certainty that we are forgiven. God promises us forgiveness if we repent, just as happened in Nineveh. But of what sins are we to repent? What are we to know that we're to stop doing and seek forgiveness? And we need to know sin. We need to understand sin in order to identify it. That's the only way we're going to overcome it. And the psalm today says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." Now, thank goodness the church has been teaching about sin for 2,000 years. We have a good track record there. The church gave us the Ten Commandments passed down from the Old Testament when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. The church offers us traditional teachings about sin. Not too long ago, we initiated a series of homilies to examine the seven deadly sins. Remember those? Remember we started the seven deadly sins? We've already covered six of these: anger, envy, avarice, gluttony, sloth, and lust. You can listen to these homilies or read the homilies, audio or text, whatever you want to do, by clicking on the homily link on the parish website. But we still have one more to go. There's one I still haven't done, and that's the deadly sin of pride. Probably has a lot to do with how difficult I find pride. I think it's my most difficult challenge to overcome personally, the sin of pride. Sin is almost always a personal, selfish decision that separates us from God. All sin is serious, but some sins are more serious, more deadly than others. The mortal and the capital sins that kill our souls by separating us from God, eternal life with God. Let's recall, there's only eternal life with God. Separated from God, apart from God, it's impossible to have eternal life. Why? Because only God is eternal. Nothing else is eternal except God. So the only way to have eternal life is to be with God. And it's our actions, our decisions, our selfishness that rebels against that and separates us, and that's how we lose eternal life. When we speak of the capital sin of pride, we refer to the sin that some have called in the last centuries, the mother of all sins. The Bible tells us that pride was the first sin committed by Satan, the father of lies, the prince of this world. Satan wanted to be more powerful than God and to dominate all mankind. We should have a healthy fear of pride for its power to destroy us. Pride's a powerful sin. Each time we decide in favor of ourselves, egotistically, selfishly, preferring ourselves over God or others, we experience the sin of pride. The sin that Adam and Eve both committed by being disobedient and rebellious, selfish, cost them their friendship with God, their eternal life with God. They died. Through the sin of pride, we act completely independent of God, as if we're the only judges of our actions and decisions. We prefer ourselves above God and others, just as did Satan and Adam and Eve. Our pride makes us morally blind. Let's examine some examples of pride that are right here in our own community. When a person chooses not to come to Mass, to ignore completely the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, to keep the seventh day holy, isn't that due to selfish pride? If they are parents, and then they also teach their children to choose themselves over God by not coming to Mass. There's pride of superiority and mental pride. I'm better than everybody else, or I know it all. I know better than others what is best for me. Or this pride of intelligence. When a person says they're more intelligent than others, this is blindness. We see this come into play, for example, when young people ignore or make fun of their teachers or of the police or priests or whoever is in authority. Or when people feel that rules are for everybody else but not for me. The rules don't apply to me. I can take shortcuts because I know what's best for me. Isn't that pride? And pride also is behind the rejection of the teaching authority of the church. We have a name for it. It's called the magisterium. It's a 2,000-year-old tradition, honed, refined, rethought over and over and over again about the most important moral and spiritual values. The magisterium, and we have the advantage of having it, but people choose to ignore it. I know best. Well, they choose to minimize it. Well, it's made by men. It's just man-made. When the husband frequently leaves his wife on weekends, leaving her to take care of the children and the home, isn't that also selfish pride? Machismo is selfish pride. Or when the husband arrives home from work and begins to drink all weekend, isn't it just selfishness? In my personal experience, the most selfish people I've ever known were alcoholics. You cannot separate them from their self-love. Some men begin drinking from the moment they arrive home to escape the presence and pressures of their own families and avoid family responsibilities. Pride of selfish ambition happens when one seeks to advance himself or herself above others to seek places of honor and praise and recognition. There was an interesting display of this the last couple of weeks. Remember the shootings in Paris at the magazine Charlie Hebdo. Remember that? And then they had the demonstration with the leaders from all over the world. And Benjamin Netanyahu, the president of Israel, was there. And on TV, you see him elbowing his way to the front of the line of all these leaders. And the headlines out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, were of embarrassment. That they were embarrassed at this open, raw display of pride, vanity. Pride of vanity occurs when one seeks to stand above others through perhaps spending too much on clothes or makeup. And we've got a problem. We have all these beauty pageants and these magazines, teen magazines, fashion magazines, that feed this selfishness in young girls, placing too much importance upon the body, pride of vanity. And we also see a form of this vanity when a person declares, "It's my body, and I can do with it whatever I wish. Don't I have a right to do whatever I want with my own body? After all, it's my own body." And then, for example, we see a lot of women's skin. We see a lot of cleavage. We see short skirts, all revealing too much skin and not giving a hoot how much temptation they may be sharing, they may be putting on other people, and say, "Well, if you're so dirty-minded, then it wouldn't, then I can't help you." That is pride. That's selfish. It's ignorant. Inviting too much attention and selflessly causing temptation. After all, it's the fashion, they say. It's the fashion. It's the mode. It's my body, and I can do whatever I want because it's my body. And that's how modesty dies. Modesty. Interesting term. It's almost lost. Oh, we see tattoos everywhere, body piercings everywhere. Body piercings in ears, noses, lips, tongues, belly buttons, and wherever else a piercing can go. Pride of vanity. It's all around us. And we're told it's just fashion. It's just fashion. But it's really a form of vanity and pride. And we see this also expressed in the practice of sex, free sex, living together, sleeping together outside of marriage. It's my body. And I can do whatever I want. One extreme of this attitude is abortion. Never mind that a human life has been created and a human life is to be destroyed. Because it's my body and I can do whatever I want. And you hear the feminists say, "It's my right, it's my right." Their right to kill another human being. There's a lot of destruction of human values and human life as a result of pride and selfishness and vanity. Now, last week we heard St. Paul talking about this in the second reading, in his letter to the Corinthians. And Paul said, "The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? But whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Paul says, avoid immorality. The immoral person, says Paul, sins against his own body. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" says Paul. "The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been purchased at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Purchased at a price. What's he talking about? My body's not my own. Recall that before Jesus, we only had this life. And when this machine dies, we die like Adam and Eve. But because of Jesus' resurrection, because of our baptism with him, he gave us eternal life. He bought us. Everything that comes after this death is His. He purchased it. Take care of the package. Because we're not just talking about something spiritual. The resurrection, our resurrection, is body and soul. That's the price. That's why we're here. Don't sin against your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're having some problems with anything I'm saying or any of these items, then good. Good. You may be suffering from the capital sin of pride. Be on guard. Be very careful. Be attentive. Pray. Understand, know the sin of pride and how it affects you. This sin is deadly. The more you cling to it, the harder it is to return to God. There are remedies for the sin of pride. The remedy may appear to be a contradiction, but it's worth thinking about. The humble man, the humble woman, knows well their own pride. It's in self-knowledge. The humble man and the humble woman seeks seriously to overcome their pride with deliberate humility. That's not false humility. That's the work of humility that we do in our lives. The remedy requires a serious, mature, ongoing examination of conscience. You don't just overcome pride. It's always chasing you down. Examples of humility are of great value to us. Everybody in this room should read one or two lives of the saints every year, a book about the lives of the saints. Huge lessons in there about their humility and their humble acts and their struggles with pride. Ask God for help to see your sins. Pray about it. Go to frequent confession. Do your penance gladly. Do extra penance gladly, humbly. Repent and believe in the gospel.